Last Wednesday, we spoke about the first half of chapter 2 of James. Works cannot save the soul, no matter what they are. Works cannot save. This morning, an interesting subject, how do the devils believe? Scripture says the devils believe. How do they believe? We want to talk about that as we come to that verse. Let's read verse number 14 together. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Here's the battle between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James. Paul said salvation and justification is by faith. He's looking at it from God's standpoint. James says justification is by works, looking at it from man's standpoint, what we can see. So that's what we'll see in these things here. Justification before God, justification before men. And in this verse, what does it profit? What profits? The brethren. He's talking about the Christians that are Jews, that are saved, throughout, scattered abroad, throughout the then known world. Though a man say he has faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Can that type of faith save him? That's the issue. Can a faith that has no evidence, no fruit, is that genuine saving faith? That's what he's asking, see. It should be seen. And we know believing is the one that gives us salvation. It's not by works. Paul would say that over and over again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, let's say that. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse, verse 10, says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in, that we are not saved by anything we can see. Titus 3 and verse 8, these things, that those that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, so works should be there, but those that believe first, it's faith that saves, not works. Not outside things. In Titus 3:14, let ours also, those that are saved, learn to maintain good works. There's no question that good works are for believers, for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. But faith is that which saves. This verse, what did the prophet, if a man say he has faith, it can't always believe, men and women. They say, I believe, but do they? God sees their hearts. You can't trust them unless you see some fruits in development. What are they producing, see? It's true, faith does save. Acts 15:9. God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Our hearts are purified by faith in Christ. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. That was Martin Luther's verse as he walked up on his knees in that special place in Rome, trying to get to the top, punishing himself, and he thought the just shall live by faith, not by works. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, upon all and unto all them that believe. That's believing gives justification and righteousness before God. Romans 3:28, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In Romans 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's by faith. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we that believed in Jesus might be justified by faith. So this is a teaching that's taught throughout. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, that verse I gave to one of the workers at the University of Michigan Union Cafeteria. I worked there going to the University of Michigan while I was going through there. And I would quote various verses, and he said, oh, that's great, that's wonderful. When I quote this verse, he said, wait a minute. He didn't believe it. Why didn't he believe it? Because it says, you're all the children of God. He wanted to stop right there. You're all the children of God. We're not all the children of God. There's some children of God, there's some children of the devil. But the next part of that verse, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said, well, I don't believe that. That's the additional thing, by faith, he would not believe. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we mentioned earlier that it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not anything to do with our works, lest any man or woman or boy or girl could boast to say, we got ourselves to heaven. Can't do it. The Lord Jesus is the only perfect person that ever lived upon this earth. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just again shall live by faith. That's repeated 3 or 4 times in Scripture. The just shall live. Now, once we're saved by faith, we're supposed to live by faith as well. There's no question about that. We live by faith as well as being saved by faith. In 1 Peter 1, chapter, verse 5, it says, we're kept, those of us who are saved are kept and guided by faith, by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so when James writes this verse 14, what does it profit? Or what value is it? See? Just think of it. What value is it? If a man, a person, a woman, it's a general term, says, continues to say, that's in the present tense, if he continues, oh, I have faith, continues to say, I have faith. And he continuously, again, a present tense, has no works. Nothing to show for that faith. What value is it, and can faith, and that type of faith, save their soul? You know, I've often said, the faith that does not change the life cannot save the soul. The faith that does not change the life cannot save the soul. You say, well, is that salvation by works? No, it's not. But the Lord Jesus, you remember, said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Is it right to judge other people whether they're saved or lost? No, but you see the fruits. If you see an apple tree, you know that it's got a root that's an apple root. And you don't see mixed fruits. And you don't see a dead tree that you say, is that alive or dead? No fruit, it's dead. If it's supposed to be a fruit tree. My mom and dad in Beach Street, Brea, Ohio, where we were brought up, had many fruit trees. They had several types of cherry trees. They had a sweet cherry and a sour cherry. They had an apple tree and different things. I'd go out and pick some things occasionally. But trees that are supposed to bear fruit and have no fruit are dead. And we'll see that a little bit later. And can that type of faith save a person? It certainly can't lend itself to having other people see the fruits and the works of the people. And that is the picture that James is painting. Now, salvation is not by works. We see that in the Apostle Paul. But he's talking about it from the standpoint of what other people see and observe. If you don't open your mouth, talk to anybody, and you don't say anything that you have faith, and people just examine you and they examine me and they say, well, what sort of a person is that? We walk around, do our different tasks and so on. Do they see anything that would cause them to believe or suspect that we were saved, that we were born again? Well, that's the issue right here. Can that type of faith with no outward manifestation save? Is that going to save us? The illustration is often used as a person being convicted of a crime, there must be evidence before the conviction, right? Can anyone convict you and convict me of being a Christian by the evidence that they see, that we have, the fruit that we have? So, sometimes it's a little scarce, the evidence, but we've got to be sure. James is a practical book for practical people. He wants to see some outward manifestation of that faith. Let's read verse 15 together. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Now here's an illustration. Here's a brother or sister that's a saved person. He's writing James to the Hebrews, the Jews that are Christians, scattered abroad as we saw. And here's a brother or sister that's naked. Now that word naked, gymnos, doesn't mean stark naked. It means someone who's clad in the undergarments, the old outer cloak or garments are laid aside. But let's just pause right there and say the situation we see in our every hand. We've got nakedness all over. Not complete stark, but we're living in a day of nakedness and naked apparel, mostly the women with naked clothes, and but a lot of men as well, the bikinis, the trikinis, all this business. What's next? See? You got the topless bars, you got all this wickedness, you got all the internet filth that is spreading around the world. We have a problem with nakedness. There's no standards anymore. Used to be, and even the nuns, they've got their things stripped down to short skirts and they take off their veils. I mean, I'm not for nuns, don't get me wrong. I'm not for nuns with big long habits and long dresses, but that's what it used to be. I mean, times are changing rapidly. You know it and I know it. And the idea of nakedness is coming. Films and videos and various other things, we've got problems. But here's an illustration. For a person not complete naked, but one that doesn't have enough clothes. The outer garment is gone. Remember when Peter jumped into the Sea of Galilee and said, it's the Lord. He was naked, gymnos, like gymnasium, that same word. It had this outer cloak on, just his clothes, his shirt and shorts and so on. And so if a person has very little clothing and destitute of daily food. There's the illustration. Not any food, they're hungry, see. They don't have clothes enough to put on their back and keep them warm. That's the illustration, that's the setting. Then in verse 16, let's continue this illustration. Let's read that together. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So here's the illustration. Here's the illustration. One of you say unto them, depart in peace. And see, that's word, that's talk. Talk is cheap. And you say, be warmed and be filled. In other words, the person doesn't have enough clothes, he's cold, or she's cold, doesn't have any food. You say, be warmed and be filled, but you don't have anything to give him, needful to the body. What does it profit? There's a man that was in our seminary's class in Dallas Seminary 50 years ago, Nick Calabota. And he had a little saying on his desk. I don't know how I remember it. 50 years, but you can remember things if they stick out. And the thing on that desk was, ye believe in it when you're doing it. Ye believe in it when you're doing it. So here's your faith in your works. Evidence of what your faith is. It's a very good saying. In fact, I remember another saying 60 years ago. Not 50, but 60 years ago. Yes, can you remember that far back? Absolutely. 1944, Uncle Charles Allen, the one that led me to Christ, the high school janitor, had a sign on his boiler room wall. I've said it before to you, but it's an interesting, very good. I had no shoes and complained until I met a man who had no feet. Sayings that you remember. So here you say, depart in peace and be warm, but you don't have anything to give them that's needful. Depart in peace. You remember in Christianity, peace is that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's a good definition of peace. You say, go ahead and depart in peace. What doth it profit? The poor person is still cold. The poor person is still hungry. Doesn't profit at all. Let's read verse 17 together. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So here is the illustration, the application of that illustration. Even so, faith, if it's pure faith with nothing to show for it, no evidences of it, it's dead. It's dead. Being alone. It can't produce any fruit. Can't have any works that will follow it. It's a dead faith. I remember Dr. M.R.D. Hahn, the founder of the Radio Bible Class. He was our teacher in the Detroit Bible Class every Friday night when I was a student at the University of Michigan. And we used to go over there, and he would say, one of the sayings he meant, said was, he was a Dutch Reformed person in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he was saved. He was a medical doctor, saved in his 30s, later in life, then studied for the ministry and was a wonderful teacher. He stood for the King James Bible, by the way, and his sons and grandsons don't any longer stand for that. But Dr. De Haan used to say this. He got out of that Dutch Reformed church because it was cold. He started a church undenominational. He used to say, of course, in Grand Rapids, Dr. Fuller used to say, if you're not Dutch, you're not much in Grand Rapids. A lot of Dutchmen, you see. But he said the Dutch Reformed Church was clear. I mean, the Orthodoxy was clear. But it was cold. It was solid, though. It was clear and solid as a cake of ice and just as cold. Clear and solid as a cake of ice and just as cold. We cannot have dead faith. Dead, being alone. That faith, if it has not works, there's nothing to go with it. And that's an important thing. We need things to go with this faith. That word dead, it has no value. It has no purpose. And that's an important thing. We're without anything that will bring life. And, you know, dead things are certainly not producing anything. And so this is the illustration that James has given. Dead things cannot produce life. And something that's deceased, someone that's inanimate, without life and destitute of any fruitfulness. And that's exactly what it is. Let's read verse 18 together. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Here's a illustration. Show me. See, here again, James is an epistle wanting to see. observing other people's seeing. You show me. Missouri is from the show me state, they call it. The show me state. They want to show things. What does faith produce? It should produce a joyful countenance. Saving faith should produce a joyful countenance. It should produce a desire to read the Bible. It should produce a desire to pray. Desire to fellowship with other Christians. A desire to hate sin. A desire to have a transformed life. There are certain things that faith must produce if it's genuine. It can't be on its own. It's dead. And if a man say, thou hast faith, I have works, show me thy faith without thy works. How are you going to do it? How are you going to prove to anybody you're a believer without anything, any evidence? See, you could be sound asleep and just utter in your sleep, I have faith. How are you going to show a sleeping person, how's a sleeping person going to show anybody he's got anything? Has to be, I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, just because you have outward works doesn't mean you have genuine saving faith. But it may indicate that. Genuine works may indicate that there's a saving faith underneath that outward works to do. But that's what this man is saying in his showing, show me state. And I will believe that you have faith if you show me some of the works, the outward emblems. Let's read verse 19 together. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That was the title of my message. How do the devils believe? They do believe. Are they saved? No. If you just simply say you believe and yet you have no nothing to show for it, you're like the devils. In Mark 1, 32-34, the man came and besought the Lord. The man besought him to take away these devils out of him. He was diseased. The Lord cast out many devils, suffered not the devils to speak. This verse says, because they knew him. The devils knew him. That's the first thing about the devils, they believed that he was real. The devils believe the Lord Jesus Christ is real. This is how the devils believe. They're still lost. If you just simply believe Jesus is real, and that's all, you're lost as well. You've got to have him receive him as your Savior, repent of your sins. The second thing about it, in Mark 5, verses 12 and 13, a man came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit, and he saw Jesus afar off and ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice, said, this demon inside that man, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The second thing the devils believe is, they believe that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. They're still lost. Simple faith or belief that he's the Son of God, or believe he's a person, won't save. I was in a Methodist church because my mom made me go every single Sunday until I was saved. Then I got out of there shortly thereafter and went to a Baptist church to believe the Bible. But every single Sunday we said the Apostles' Creed. It starts out, I believe. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and so on. This is a creed that did not make me saved. You can believe all this. Nothing about that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, I'm going to hell. Nothing in the creed about that. Believing. They believed he was real. They believed he was the Son of God. And then, in verse 12 of this Mark chapter 5, the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine. When he cast them out of the man, they didn't want to go out into somewhere else. Cast us into the swine. The third thing they believed about the Lord Jesus, he was powerful, omnipotent, able to cast the devils out of me into swine, into the bodies of the swine. They still are lost. What's the fourth thing? In Luke chapter 4, verse 41, the devils came out of many, crying and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. For they knew that he was Christ. The fourth thing about the devils believed that he was the Messiah. They're still lost. This verse says, thou believest there's one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They shake in their boots. They're lost. And we have, I believe, sadly, I believe, too many scattered throughout this world that think they're saved and they're lost. It's a terrible thing. We discussed it with one of the families recently. They went forward many times in a church that believes you can be saved today and lost your salvation the next day, and back and forth, and they still think that they're saved, but they're lost. And so many, the four spiritual laws of Campus Crusade, I think, are shallow laws. Nothing about repentance, nothing about that we're sinners, but just simply nice, positive things. You say yes, and they go off, and they think they're saved. And thousands are saved, quote-unquote saved. The Jack Hiles approach of evangelism is the same. You go out and you say a little prayer, and they're saved. There's no repentance. There's no understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them in their lives. There's no turning from sin. So the devils have a very superficial belief, and they shudder. They know that they're going to go to be sent to hell, every one of the devils. And the devils are evil spiritual messengers and ministers of the devil. That's what the devils are. Now, the King James Bible translates that word, daimonion, which is the word, the Greek word, daimonion, into devils, because they're hooked up with the devil. The new versions don't translate, they transliterate daimonion into demons. We don't believe that that's the way to go. Demons, are, for some religions, are a deity. They're gods. They worship the demons. These are devils. They say, oh, there's only one devil. Listen, there may be only one devil, but he's got lots of counterparts, lots of helpers. And I call them devils, just as like King James Bible calls them, without any problem. But they tremble. That means to bristle, to stiffen, to stand up, to shudder, to be struck with extreme fear, to be horrified. And I'm saying that if you're thinking that you're saved, you have faith, but you are like the devils who believe a lot of things but are not genuinely converted, trust sincerely in Christ and be saved without a question, without a doubt. Very important indeed. You may miss eternal life by 18 inches from the head to the heart. Head belief will not save. It must be of the heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The devils believe. How do the devils believe? All these four things. But they're genuinely lost. And may none of us witness to people. I remember there we go to one of the churches, and they used to come back after their visitation. They say, oh, I got 14 people. They prayed. That makes them saved. Just pray this afternoon. It may very well be they could be saved, but don't count on it, see? They may trust in this simple prayer, but if they don't really understand what it's all about, they can be lost, think they're saved, and go to hell. Unless we're clear on the gospel message, we may send some people to hell. So we must be very, very clear. We're sinners. Christ came to seeking to save that which was lost, to save us, to die for our sins. And we repent of our sins. We hate sin, and we trust Him, and turn to Him, and accept Him, and receive Him. It's got to be clear. Let's read verse 20 together. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works. Don't you know, O vain man? He's trying to bring forth his point, James is, in a practical way. Vain, empty man. Faith without works is dead. And that is so true. If it's the end of the line, faith, then that's it. There's nothing to show for it. There's no fruit in the life. It is dead. No question. Dead as a doornail. You know and I know that you can't plant a piece of wood and have it to grow unless it's got some seeds in it. It's a tree or something. But just dead wood. If it's dead, it will not grow anything. And so faith, if it has not works, things that people can see, things that people can appreciate, they're lost. Let's read verse 21 together. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now remember, we're talking about justification in front of men and women that can see. That's the type of justification James is talking about. We are never justified before God by our works. Justified before God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect substitute. But Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. In Genesis 22:1-14, God tested Abraham. He said, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and offer whom thou lovest. Go to the Mount Moriah and offer him there on the mountain that I will tell thee of. And so Abraham immediately, that very morning, early, got up and went. And this young men that were with him, he said, now you stay here at the foot of the mountain. I and the lad will go and come again unto you. And though in English we don't know what the subject is, I will come again or we will come again, the Hebrew is clear. We will come again. Here was a father going to sacrifice his own son, his only beloved son that he loved, that God had promised to be this, as the sea, the stars of the heavens. He said, we will come again. Going up to sacrifice the son, we will come again. Took the wood, the burnt offering, the fire, the knife, and the son said, behold the fire and the wood, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. A picture of Calvary, certainly. And so then Abraham bound his son and laid him on the altar. Verse 10, yes, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And then God said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. See, now God could see when he's willing to obey and to sacrifice his only son. And behold, the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him as a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham, in verse 14, called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. And he did provide himself a lamb. In Hebrews 11:17, by faith it says, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. God says he offered him up. He sacrificed him. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In the figure, he did resurrect his son. God considered him dead, sacrificed, and he raised him up in a figure. And so the obedience, and so Abraham was justified. That word justified has two meanings, dikaiō. One deals with James in works, and that is this, to show, to exhibit, to evince one to be righteous. To show somebody's righteous, that's James, show me. The second definition of dikaiō is to declare, to pronounce one to be just, righteous. Now that's Paul. The just shall live by faith. God pronounces us to be just as a decree when we trust Christ and are accepted of Him. And James' definition is to show somebody that you are just, that you are righteous. One is by faith, one is by works. And that's what God declared. Abraham, who was to be the father of many nations, the seed is the stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore for multitudes, believed that God was able to raise up his son. And he did in a figure. Let's read verse 22 together. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Faith wrought with his works. That word is synergo. It's synergism. It's working together, to work together as partners in labor. Faith wrought with his works. Now, if the works are without any genuine saving faith, it's of no value. But works that have faith underneath it. It worked and wrought with his works. And by works was his faith made perfect. His faith was made complete. Teleao, to carry through completely, to accomplish what he was supposed to accomplish. Now that word perfect means that growing up or mature. Growing up or mature. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, my brethren, farewell, be perfect. Let's be grown up and mature. Perfect. Not sinlessly perfect. We can't ever achieve that in this body. But mature, complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Not a baby, but mature Christian people grown up in the Lord. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras prayed that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Perfect, mature, full grown. And 2 Timothy 3:17, we read that every Sunday. The word of God was given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that the men and women of God can be perfect and mature and grown up. That's why the scriptures are given. That's why the preachers preach the scriptures, or should preach the word, that we may be perfect and mature. In Hebrews 13:21, may the Lord make you perfect, says Paul, in every good work to do his will. Complete, mature, able to do his work. In 1 Peter 5:10, that after he suffered a while, may the Lord make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. That type of perfection, that type of full growth, that type of maturity doesn't come just simply by living a life. One more week, one more month, one more year. Now, once we've reached our maturity, now people are trying to redefine maturity these days, aren't they? When we were growing up, it was 21. Now it's 18. I don't think it's going to be 17 or 16 later on. And after they've reached the maturity, they're free to do what they want to do. Mom and Dad can't lay a hand on them, these little darlings, who want to leave our home, go out in the street or something else at 18. Can't take the police and send after them. They're gone. And maturity. But you can't reach spiritual maturity simply by one more day, one more week, one more month, one more year rolling around. That's part of the Lord's work in our hearts and lives as we read His Word and ask the Lord to help us to grow into mature men and women of God. Let's read verse 23 together. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It's called the friend of God. As far as I know, I couldn't find that in the Old Testament, but it's here in the New Testament. He's called the friend of God. And the scripture was fulfilled. Notice the next word, which saith. That's the present tense, that saith. He's talking about Genesis 15. That's the Hebrew text written by Moses as the compiler of Genesis. And that word saith means it's still here when James was writing it. Not that who said, but who said. It's still right present, continuous action, and God has preserved His words. It's Bible preservation of the words of Scripture. Abraham believed God. Notice it was imputed unto him. Wagizomai is the word that imputed unto him. It's an interesting term. It's a theological term that many times is used in Scripture. It's something, a thing that's reckoned to be something or do something as availing or equivalent to something, as having the same force. The equivalent of having the same force, taking into account, it was reckoned unto him, it was accounted to him, like a banker would account. And the illustration is used of this word, which deals with reality, not unreality, deals with reality. If I will give to my, that's the word, or reckon, that my bank account has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. That's what it means. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. This word refers to facts, not suppositions. It's real. It's genuine. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. And that righteousness, as I say, has a twofold meaning. Evincing and showing righteousness, and also being declared righteous by God by faith. Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, 1-6. In verse 1, God showed himself and said, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. He wondered, should I take anything from the king of Sodom? He didn't want a thing from Sodom. And then God says, I am thy great reward. What will thou give me, says Abram? I go childless. Eliezer of Damascus, the one born in my house, he's going to be the heir. God says, oh no, it's not Ishmael. Out of thine own bowels shall thine heir come. And look toward the heaven. Tell a number of the stars. And see what that soul shall thy seed be. And then it says of Abraham in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. He believed the Lord. How a man with no children, born of his own self, not Ishmael, but of his own body, with Sarah, hadn't even been born, and God said, number the stars. Of course, we have many more millions than Abraham could number in his day, because he didn't have the telescopes and all the different facilities, and so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord. Now that's faith. That's absolute faith in the Lord. And he believed that it was counted in for righteousness. And that's the way we get righteousness today. Faith in Christ gives us God's righteousness, perfect righteousness. In Romans 4, verse 3, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Again, righteousness. And then Galatians 3, verse 6. Again, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Repeated at least three times. Faith is reckoned as the same thing as righteousness before God. Faith not in the devil, faith not in a false God, faith not in Mormonism, faith not in Seventh-day Adventism and false teachings or heresy or Christian Scientism, but faith in the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's saving faith. And that is the thing that is counted to us for righteousness. Now, are we righteous before men? Not necessarily. Should we be righteous before men? Yes, if we're righteous before God. This righteousness is a reckoning of God. He sees us as absolutely perfect. He sees us through the blood of Christ. He sees us through His Son. He sees us as perfect. And our righteousness here on earth should aim as a goal with the same righteousness we have before God. Be righteous, for I am righteous, as the Lord has said. Let's read verse 24 together. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now again, works before men, show me to see. And both are valuable. Man is justified before men. So you see things that can see. Nobody can see our faith in our heart. Nobody can see that, only God. But men see that we're justified by our works, what we do. Acts 13:39, by him, by the Lord Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things. They that believe, justification by faith. Romans 3:24, justified freely by his grace. Romans 3:26, that he may be the justifier, him that justifieth that believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:28, a man is justified by faith. We said Romans 4:5 already. He that believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 5:1. Let's say Romans 5:1. Some of us know that. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And before God, we're justified by faith. Before men, we're justified and declared righteous by what we do and the fruit that we exhibit and by works. And that's what James is getting at. And James, Galatians 3:24, we might be justified by faith. Faith is the thing that justifies us, as Abraham believed in the Lord and was justified before God. Now, remember, Genesis 15, where he believed in God and was counted for him for righteousness, precedes Genesis 22. Faith came first, and then the offering of his son Isaac, obedience by his work that he really believed. And when he raised his knife to slay his son, and God is against all kinds of humans killing, he wanted to show him what it meant for Calvary. God is against all human killing, but his own son he spared not, but delivered him up for us all. There's no lamb in the thicket at Calvary. No one else could take his place. But when God saw that raised knife, he was willing to sacrifice his son. Now I see. God was of the book of James variety in that instance. Now I see that thou believest in me. And that's what people need to do to see in us. That's why the Lord said in Matthew that we should let our light so shine before men and women they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They can't see our faith. God can see that, but they see what we do. Let's read verse 25 together. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Here's Rahab, in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Gentile, a harlot, a wicked woman. And yet, she trusted in the Lord God of Israel. She looked forward to the Messiah. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, the spies were sent out. Two spies. They didn't waste the 12, because the first time they had the 12, only two came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. Now God sends us two. It's all you need is two. And they went and came to a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And she brought them to the roof and hid them with the stalks. Of course, she knew that others would come looking. And she said in Joshua 2, verse 9, your terror has fallen upon us. She knew the God of Israel was ready to slay everyone in Jericho. Your terror. And we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. She knew about the water of the Red Sea, the miracles. And verse 11, our hearts did melt. God remembered. And she had works, but she also had faith. And that faith led her to give some work. Now, she did this at the peril of her own life. She did this saving of these spies at the peril. Those in Jericho were after these. They heard that the men had come. And you better believe it. They knocked on her door, and she could have been slain and killed on the spot for hiding the enemy. But her faith in the Lord God of Israel, she believed the Lord opened the Red Sea. She believed the miracles of this God of heaven. And her faith was accompanied by what she did. and she hid those spies, and they went away free and were back. And the Lord honored her faith by sparing herself and her family and all that she had. Let's read verse 26 together. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now that word faith, by the way, it's got the article in front of it. Remember, we've always said usually when faith is pistis, and when you have hapistis, the faith, usually refers to the body of doctrine in the scriptures, the Bible. And as the body without the spirit is dead, so the faith. You know, we could be as orthodox as we wish. The faith without works is dead also. Orthodoxy does not save. Orthodoxy is not enough. But there must be a fruit of that. Now, the body without the spirit is dead. When our bodies die, the spirit and soul leave that body. That's clinical death. And we don't know exactly when that takes place. Doctors don't know when it takes place. They talk about brain waves, brain dead, and they talk about not breathing, all kinds of things. But God's definition of death is when the spirit and soul leave the body. That's death. And so faith without works, that's dead also. In Titus 3:14, it says, let us, our Christians, be careful, learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Death has no fruit. A plant that's dead cannot bear fruit. A child of God that's dead, and because there's nothing to show for it, has faith in the heart but no fruit, is dead, unfruitful. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, Peter prayed that they would not make them to be barren. That's dead too. Or unfruitful. That's dead. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be fruitful. In John 15:5, we memorized that at our 1:30 Bible study. Let's say it. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. He wants us to be not dead, but bear fruit. And in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Not to be dead, much fruit. Faith without fruit bearing, without the works that show that we're genuinely alive, it's dead. John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, he said to his disciples. I have chosen you. I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The Lord Jesus did not want silent disciples. He wanted speaking disciples, speaking with their mouths, speaking with their lives, so that people could see their fruits and bear more fruit and much fruit. And that's what God wants us to do today, is to bear much fruit to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And James, the practical book, as he is, he analyzes, he says, show me, he says, see, all these words, and he's looking at what people see in our outward manifestation of our inward faith. Paul is seeing what God sees. He doesn't need anything about, he knows our shameful lives, if that's what they are, he knows our good lives, if that's what they are. He's looking at that faith in the heart. Once he sees that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're regenerated, we're born again, then he justifies us. He declares us absolutely righteous on the books of heaven. And he will take us to glory in heaven one day when we die. But men and women, boys and girls, look around us and they see, what do we do? Where's the works? Where's the fruit? And as I say again, how do the devils believe? They believe with a false belief, a false faith, and may none of us in this room or in this church or listening to our broadcast, whatever, may none of us have false belief like the devils that believe and tremble. They shudder because they know they're going to hell. It must be genuine heart confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer.